Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we could be here as a people of God to worship you, to gather together, to celebrate you, to honor you, to call you out as the God that you are, that you created us, that you sent your Son to save us, that you watch over us, you provide for us, and we're so grateful. We're thankful for this country, Father, that we can live in a place that's free, that we can freely gather like this to worship you and to honor you. And I pray now as we open up your word, Father, that you would lead us through it and that we would just be here to listen to the message and hear the message that you have for us, each of us individually. You know what we need to hear today. And may we have minds and hearts that are open to that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yesterday we celebrated that back in 1776, our founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence, right? And it was some almost 300 years after Columbus had sailed the ocean blue, right? And probably 170 years after Jamestown, the first colony had settled. And so they sat down and they wrote, Thomas Jefferson wrote out this Declaration of Independence. And it's a very telling document just from the title itself. The Declaration of Independence tells us what they really set out to do, and that was just to declare independence from Great Britain. We no longer want to be dependent upon them. We don't want to be under their sovereign rule. And so they signed this declaration, this proclamation to say that we no longer want to be that. And in the Declaration of Independence, we find some interesting words, at least to me. We find in there that that all men are created equal, that they established that. And what's interesting is that they still own slaves, right? But they wanted to hold that all men are created equal and that we all have inalienable rights to pursue life, liberty, and happiness, right? And it was in this document that they basically were not just declaring independence from Great Britain, but saying, this is why. We don't want to do this anymore. King George is not the leader that we need him to be for our country. He's not being who we need him to be for the people of these now United States. And so we want to declare an independence from them. And what we see in this document is basically that Americans wanted to be free from a king. They wanted to be free from a king. And in that document also, if you read down farther, they list all the offenses that King George had. They list all these offenses and said, not only do we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that we have these inalienable rights, but also when you look at all that King George has done as far as oppressing us, and he's supposed to take care of us and he's not taking care of us, and he's coercing people to come and meet him when they're tired, and he's wearing them down just to get his way. And so world, we're telling you, we're declaring independence from this kind of rule. We no longer want to have that. And so we have the Declaration of Independence, 1776. Of course, we have a battle and a war to establish that, of which we have to defend our rights, defend our country, to be able to be in the situation we're in. Well, after the Declaration of Independence, we now have these United States, these folks that have come together. They've gone to a new land to be free and to live in freedom and liberty. And so we need to establish some laws or framework for what our country looks like. And so they drafted the Constitution. But actually, before they drafted the Constitution, there was another article, another form that they drafted. And that was the Articles of the Confederation, right? That was actually in 1781 that they drafted those. And what we see in those articles that's interesting is that we saw these people that were under the sovereign rule of a king, right? They were under the rule of King George. And we see in the Declaration of Independence, they no longer wanted to have that. And so then they swung all the way over here. And then these Articles of Confederation said, okay, we're going to have a central government, but only for national defense, to work out some trade agreements. But it's really not going to be that big of a thing. We want the states to be able to rule themselves. You come up with your own framework. You come up with your own laws, your own rules, so that you can manage your own people, manage your own state, because you have different needs in your place than our place. And so, and the only thing we ask is that you allow people to travel between states. Okay, so there can't be any borders put up. These aren't separate countries, but we're a United States. But we're having a small central government so that you don't feel the oppression of a king. but at the same time, establish rules within your states, but we're all United States so that we can travel around freely. And what we saw in that document is that there was this shift from, okay, we're declaring independence because we don't like what we were like under King George, and we're going to step way over here and say, you know what, we're just going to pretty much demolish a whole central government and just let the states take care of it so that we can truly pursue life, liberty, and happiness, right? But there was a problem. That document showed us that Americans didn't ever want to go back to having a king. They never wanted to go back to that situation of having a king. But in their swing, in the pendulum so far over to the other side, that they would have these meetings where representatives from each state were supposed to come, and sometimes two people would show up. And they're like, wait, you know, we still have to, you know, national defense and trade agreements. We still need your input here. And so they saw the pendulum swing so far to the other side that they found out that, you know what, we need some kind of central government that will allow us to function as United States, to have some kind of rule in order to make sure that we're providing for and taking care of the people that have fled to this country to be able to live freely. And that's, of course, when we have the Constitution that was drafted. And the Constitution was drafted in 1787-ish, but it had to be ratified by all the states. They needed at least 9 states on board. And finally, the 9th state came on board in 1789, and they signed, and the Constitution came into being, and the Constitution was now this document that we're going to work with. And what we see in the document, and that Barney tried to make sure that we knew the preamble to, and he did so well with, right? How many of you had to memorize the preamble when you were in school? I don't remember ever having to do that. Maybe I did, but I obviously don't remember it. We the people, in order to form a more perfect union. And so what we saw in that document is that these United States wanted to be truly united. These people wanted to be united around the fact that we no longer want to have the rule of a king, because we saw what could happen when we have a king, but we truly want to be a country where people can come, that they can live freely, that they can pursue freedom, have liberty, and that we can establish what justice looks like, and that we can all have a voice in what that looks like. We wanted to be truly a United States of America. And if you look through the Constitution, what we see is giving the power to the people to be able to say, you know, you are free, you're at liberty to do the things that you want to do. You know, there's no longer a class system. You know, if you're the poorest of the poor that came and you want to start a business, then go start a business. If you want to go out west and find gold, go out west and find gold. And they wanted to establish these articles and this constitution so that people were able to freely do what they wanted to do and not feel oppressed or unable to do those things. And the most telling thing to me in the Constitution is the establishment of the central government. There's 3 branches. Why are there 3 branches? So no one branch has total authority and total dominion over every place of the United States. That there are checks and balances. And what's that a reflection of? When they were in Great Britain, there was one king, right? And he had his way. And he would figure out how to get his way, even with a parliament or whatever. He would work it out to make sure that he was coercing people and to get on his side. And the reaction to that by these United States were that they didn't want to have a king anymore. They wanted the people to be able to decide, the people to have liberty and justice and pursue their dreams. And so we have these documents that help frame that. And what we celebrated yesterday was just that independence to be able to do what we do. Well, the Israelites were in kind of a similar situation, ultimately a very similar situation that we'll talk about at the end, but somewhat of a similar situation in trying to figure out what their rule, what their government would look like. And what we found with the Israelites is that Genesis chapter 12, and that's a very important chapter to remember, just to commit to memory, Genesis chapter 12. Then Genesis chapter 12, God called Abram, who would later have his name changed to Abraham. And he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And in that chapter, what we see is God calling out to Abraham and starting the roots of what will be the Israelite nation. These will be God's chosen people. This will be God's people that he will lead them, take care of them. And we see that God wants to be their king. God wants to be their king. And we see Abraham that he calls and he takes him to what will be the promised land, but he's going to be an alien there. And then Abraham has Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob, and then Jacob has how many sons? 12 sons, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel. And through a course of events, Joseph is the 11th son, and he ends up being Pharaoh's right-hand man in Egypt. And so that they don't starve to death, and because of the famine that was in the land, all of the 12 sons and all their families went to Egypt. Joseph dies out, and everybody that knows about Joseph dies out, and they're enslaved for 400 years. And in those 400 years, toward the end, God hears their cries, and He raises up Moses, right? That's a test, just keeping awake there. Moses, and He calls out to Moses, and He says, I'm going to have you lead the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, to a promised land that I'm going to give them. And so He takes them, and they wander through the desert. Moses is not allowed to go into the promised land because he had sinned. But then Moses raises up his right-hand man, who is Joshua, right? And the book of Joshua is all about them entering the promised land. And when they go in the promised land, there are people already there, so they have to fight and war and battle their way to their inheritance. And you can read all about how that takes place and who followed God's orders directly and who didn't, and understand what it looked like for them to take the promised land. And after Joshua, at the end of his life, he said, listen, you need to choose who you're going to serve. Because we're in this land and there are people worshiping foreign idols all over the place. And you need to decide, am I going to worship those foreign idols or am I going to worship God? And he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And they say, yeah, we'll do that too. And so then we go into the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, the people of God turn their back on God. They turn their back on Him. They're worshiping the foreign idols and they're pursuing other things. And God hears their cries. Once they cry out and say, oh, things are not going well. And God hears their cries and He raises up a judge for them. Not a king, but a judge. And these judges, men and women, that He uses through the book of Judges to help the Israelites restore back their relationship with God, restore their prominence again. And you can read all about these different judges that God raises up. Well, in the book of 1 Samuel, one of my favorite books, in the book of 1 Samuel, we see the story of Hannah. And you can read about it in the first couple of chapters, giving birth to her son Samuel. And Samuel is going to be raised to be a judge, but also a prophet and a priest. And Samuel is leading the people of Israel. He's helping determine, he's acting as judge, but he's also acting as priest. So if they want to sacrifice, they go through the priest, which is Samuel, and he makes sacrifices on their behalf. And he also is functioning, like I said, as the judge, but also as a prophet. He's carrying a word of the Lord. The Lord speaks to him directly, and he gives messages to the Israelite people. Well, Samuel's sons were not conducting themselves in a very good way. And the people of Israel came to Samuel and they said, Samuel, you're getting old. Thank you very much. Yes, you're getting old. And the people, your sons, they're not good. We don't want to follow them. We want a king. And Samuel's like, what? No, we want a king. Why would you want a king? We want to be like all these other nations who have a king. We want to be like them. We want to have a king like they have. And Samuel was just very distraught about this. He was grieving about this. And he talked to God about it. And God said in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6, and God says, Samuel, give them what they asked for they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me as their king. And we see that the people of Israel rejected God as their king. Can you imagine being a people that had God take your forefathers, put them in a promised land, parted seas, all these, and they reject Him as king. And that's exactly what the Israelites do. They rejected God as their king. And from then on, the relationship between God and His people are very up and down. Through David, it was very solid because David was a man after God's own heart. But besides that, the relationship that they had was very up and down as they strive to want a king as opposed to God. Now, why would they do that? Well, Moses warned them. I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6. Read that this week. Read it 5 times this week. As I was reading Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6, it helped clarify for me what the rules and commandments that we'll talk about later that God had for His people and why He would do those. All right? Read Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6. But in Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6, God establishes, Moses is sharing that God established His relationship with the Israelites, gave them the Ten Commandments, and gave them some 613 different rules and statutes and things to follow. And He said, don't add anything to these. This is how we're going to be, is our relationship. Don't add anything to them. I'm doing it because I love you. And I'm doing it so that all the other nations will see the rules that I gave you, and they're going to be blown away by them. And they're going to say, wow, that's, you have a righteous God that you would serve that would give you those kind of rules. And what kind of rules are they? Love Him and love others. That's how it's all summed up, right? That's how Jesus sums it up. And these are the rules they gave Him, but they rejected that. They said, we no longer want God to be king. Why not? Well, Moses also warned them in Deuteronomy 4. He said, listen, when you go into these foreign countries, the biggest temptation you're going to have is to build an idol. Because you haven't seen God. You were invited to come up to hear His voice. You were scared when you got to the mountain because you heard His booming voice. So all you heard was His voice. And you're going to be tempted when you go into these foreign lands to build up these idols so that you have something to see and to physically worship. And that's exactly what happened. They started pursuing foreign idols. And so the United States of America, when they were establishing government, they wanted to declare themselves independent of this king. They no longer wanted to be under that kind of rule. They were oppressed. And so they swung the pendulum way over here to say, OK, let's just break this down completely. And then they landed in the middle. We landed in the middle where we now have a constitution that we follow so that we can truly pursue life, liberty and happiness. The Israelites had a king. It was God. And He wanted them. He pursued them. He called to them. And they swung way over here to say, OK, we haven't seen Him. We're going to worship other idols. We're rejecting God as king. We want our own so that we can look like all the other nations. All of that brings us to the passage of scripture we're going to look at today. It's in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1, reads like this. When the Pharisees gathered to Him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, Jesus' word is spreading. We've been talking about that for the last few weeks. Everybody knows He's healing, casting out demons, and teaching in an amazing way that even the scribes can't teach in that way, that it's amazing the people. So they come down from Jerusalem. They want to check out this guy, Jesus. And so they come, they gather to Him to listen to what He has to say. And this is what they saw. They saw that some of His, Jesus' disciples, ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Now, this would be like me. No, this wouldn't be exactly like me, but this will come close. I told you that I went to see David Copperfield, right? A few weeks ago. That would be like me walking up to David Copperfield in the middle of his show and he's sawing people in half, making things disappear, throwing things all over the place. And me walking up and saying, you know, David, when people perform here, they wear ties. You really need to stop, go backstage, get a tie on, and then come back. And then you could, and you need to tie it a certain way. You need to do a double Windsor, right? Not a half, but a full Windsor. And then you need to come out to... Jesus was doing amazing things, performing miracles, healing people, casting out demons, teaching in a way that no one else had ever heard before. And when these scribes and Pharisees come down from Jerusalem to see Him, the only thing that they can pick up, the only thing that they see, the first thing that they observe is what? You're not washing your hands when you eat. And this wasn't your mom saying, hey, boys, make sure you wash your hands before you come eat. No, they had developed by their oral tradition a ceremonial cleaning of their hands. That before they ate, they would have to wash them in a certain way, scrub them in a certain way. They want to make sure that they weren't defiled before they came and sat down at this meal that God had provided for them. They may have gone to the marketplace. And when you go to the marketplace, you might rub shoulders with Gentiles. And if you touch a Gentile, or heaven forbid, somebody who's sick, and you come and then you sit down to eat, oh, that's bad, right? And they established all these oral traditions that people had to do in order to worship God. But then we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Moses said, don't add anything to these words. These are the words. These are the laws. These are the statutes. Don't add anything to them. And that's exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes did. They added all this oral tradition. And one of them was, hey, make sure that you ceremonially clean your hands. I'm going to say that about 12 times. I'm going to get it wrong each time. Ceremonially clean your hands before you sit down to eat this meal that God has provided for you. All right, so we move on. So then Jesus says this in response to what they said. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. So in other words, he says Isaiah was right. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." So God gave the Israelites 613-ish laws, statutes, and things. This is how you are to worship me. This is how our relationship is to work. This is how I want you to honor me as your God and King. And the Pharisees and scribes started adding this oral tradition that was rumored to have been given to Moses, but not written down. And so for centuries, they just passed on this oral tradition that they would make up as they go. What they would say was to help us keep the commandments, but really it was just to take care of them. And so that they would look more pious, that they would look more religious than everyone else. And Jesus said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." So he says, all right. You say that you do it so that we can better honor God by following the statutes. You have a great way of doing that. He says, "For Moses said, honor your father and mother." That's in the Ten Commandments. "And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." That's in part of the written statute that God gave to Moses. "But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." In that day, there were not the programs that we have today. Social Security was not taken out of their check so that it would be stored up for later when they needed it when they retired. Family took care of family. If your mother and father were getting old and they couldn't work anymore, you have them in your home, you care for them, you take care of them, you provide for them, you buy their food, you do whatever you have to do. Well, the Pharisees and really the elders of the Sanhedrin said, okay, let's say this. If a couple wants to say this part of our estate, this part of our money is Corban, it's dedicated to God, that he, over a course of our lifetime or when we die, this stuff goes to God. It goes to the temple to be able to care for the temple. So if I use it and I call it Corban, that means I can't use it from my parents anymore. And so Jesus said, all right, God said to honor your father and mother. And you established this rule. You established it. God didn't. So that you wouldn't have to take care of your parents. In fact, you could set it aside so that you could benefit from it, running the temple, having all this money come in that people had set aside for God instead. And Jesus said, that's just one example of how you say that these oral traditions are keeping with the statutes of God, but they're not. They're the statutes of men. You came up with these. You're sinning in coming up with these and holding people to them. And then in verse 14, it says, he called the people to him again. He said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Disciples, come on, you've been with me. We've been walking through this. You still don't understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declares all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Anybody guilty of any of those things? All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Jesus teaches us what truly unites us. Both the American colonies, as they broke away from Great Britain, the United States that we now live in, the Israelites that were called by God and are even now waiting for a Messiah, the one thing that unites all of us around the globe for all of the ages past and all of the ages in the future until Jesus comes again is that we're sinners. We're sinners. And it's not the things that we put into our body that makes us sinners. What makes us sinners is that our hearts are evil. They're hard. And that left to our own devices, left on our own, we're not going to follow God. We're going to reject Him as King and want to follow our own King, our own law that we established. Why? Because it's better for me. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, because I am evil. Sexual immorality, covetousness, all the things mentioned in the Ten Commandments, we're guilty of coming out of our heart. Jesus said, you're not just an adulterer if you physically do the act. You're an adulterer if you look on someone else with lust in your heart. Murder is not just ending somebody's life. It's looking on someone with so much anger in your heart that you wish they were dead. That's murder. That's bad enough. And left to man, we establish these laws and these rules that really are not drawing us closer to God and closer to Jesus. We establish these rules and this independence from our true God and King. And we pursue the things of our own heart. A week ago Friday, the Supreme Court upheld or ruled that same-sex marriage is legal, right? Does that really surprise us? I mean, if you go back to the Declaration of Independence, the Articles of Confederation, the Constitution, they were all drawn up for what? Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. I no longer want to have somebody telling me what I can think, what I can be, what I can do. We've declared independence from that. And the Constitution is all about we the people, we want to be united. And so that any group or sect that raises up in our community, in our country, that says, I feel oppressed, I don't feel treated equally, I don't feel that there's justice, is going to speak up, and anyone's going to go to the Constitution and say, they're right. The heart of it was declaring independence from a king and pursuing life, liberty, and happiness. And so we've established all these things so that people can do just that. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we shouldn't be up in arms about their ruling, because it's not what goes into the body. It's what comes out of their heart. We should be about changing hearts, not laws. We have to be about changing hearts, not laws. We need to love those who are caught in unrepentant sin. And it's not just people outside of our church walls. We need to be about that within our church body. We're in danger of that in the church itself. We serve communion every Sunday. We don't do it so that you can check a box and say, well, I had communion today, I'm good. If Jesus comes again, He's going to smile at me. No. We provide communion every Sunday because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins that we might be saved. Upon receiving Him, this is my body, this is my blood. And we take it joyfully, not as the mechanics of, no. We give not because, well, I got to move the decimal point, plop my check in. No. We give because He lives. We give because He's blessed us with so much. We baptize not so that you can punch a ticket. We baptize so that you can identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Lord and your God. It's out of the heart. It's the heart that we need to speak to, the heart that we need to attack, the heart that we need to reach out to and bring to Jesus. Because we've seen through our own government, our Declaration of Independence, our Articles of Confederation, our Constitution, and we've seen from the Jews, from rejecting God as King, establishing their own oral traditions, that everybody's getting it wrong. It's not about the function. It's not about the rules. It's not about the parameters. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. And this is how we change our heart and change others. God's Word. It's the only place we're going to find His will. And we can't add to it. We can't make something up that we think is there. We have to follow it. We need to love it. We need to hide it in our heart, that we might know, as it says in Deuteronomy 4 through 6, that God loves us. And all nations, all religions are going to look to us and say, wow, you have a God that loves you, if those are the things that you do to show your love back to Him. My invitation this morning is, again, simple. If you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've not joined the greater body of Christ and knowing what it means to be free from sin and alive to walk in a new life, I'm going to be over at the plants over there, as the I used to have a cross there, right? I'm going to be over there, and if that's a decision you need to make today, please come and join me. The worship team is going to come up and sing a couple of songs. If you're looking for a church body to be a part of and say, I want to be a member here, I want to join you, I want to join in the fight of reaching people's hearts for Jesus, I'll be glad to receive you there as well and talk through what that means also. Let me pray for us as the worship team comes. Father, we do thank You for this country because it's a place that we can freely worship. and freely express ourselves and freely talk with one another, freely evangelize one another. But Father, we know that our constitution, our way of doing government, none of it is perfect because it's not you. And while it's a great big step and a great big leap from being under a king, we want it to be under you. So, Father, as we reach out to our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, and we reach their heart for you, may you work through us. Give us the words to say. Give us the heart, the passion, the desire to see people come to their Lord and Savior, their King Jesus. Father, if there's one here today that hasn't taken that step of faith to say, I surrender all, may they do so today. In Jesus' name, amen.